Then, all right, there we go. Good, that wasn't recorded, so that was good. Yes. All right, let's open up the Word of God and let's pray. We have ears to hear. Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to come before you, hear from you. Your Word is your Word. It's not just a book. It's your actual Word. So help us to treat it like such, and truly allow you to speak through us. And I'm sure we're kind of looking at this chapter thinking like, okay, it's just, you know, you've got this in here about Paul's trial. What is there, Lord? What is there you want us to hear from this passage? And just remind us of what's at stake in people's lives, that the gospel is what brings people true hope. And help us maybe to understand a little bit more, if we don't already, but just remind us if we do, just, you know, what are the obstacles that are out there in the gospel, but what is offered in the gospel? So remind us, Lord, so we'll share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 22 through 26 is kind of this long section of Paul's arrests and trials. Last week we saw that the hand of God was all over Paul's life in numerous ways. God used, you know, government, coincidences, which there are none, right? Used his testimony, and he even used this plot, you know, to try to kill Paul, and yet God turned that around so that Paul could get out of Jerusalem, and now he's in Caesarea, and it's calmer, right? It's not, there's no riots here. But doesn't mean there isn't a battle going on. And there's a battle. There's a battle for souls that's going on here in this chapter. So we got the Jewish high priest, Ananias, his entourage of elders, and their lawyer, Tertullus. And they arrive 5 days later, I'm sure all in pomp and ceremony and impressiveness, because it's a big deal for the high priest to come all that way. But, you know, to officially charge Paul with all kinds of false claims, which we'll see, and you know, as you read it. But the trial, really, it's a microcosm for the battle for souls of people. That's what's really at stake here. And we can see it, we'll see it laid out for us in just a minute. So it's not just about Paul so much as it's about the message of Jesus that stirs up trouble and creates havoc, right, to some degree, or does it change lives, right, for the good and ultimately for the better? So that's kind of what's at stake here. Is the gospel this terrible, noisy world, you know, make the world worse, or does it make the world better? That's kind of what's going on here, ultimately, as we look at this trial. So the high priest, they hire this professional lawyer. This is unnecessary, actually, to have, but you are allowed to have a lawyer. He's a polished orator. He's obviously an expert in Roman law and procedures and blah, 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 all that exciting stuff, right? So it's just them versus Paul. Just Paul, right? He's just there defending himself. But in Tertullus's opening statement, and the charges, we see this very prominent lie that the world believes and follows. And I'm never going to see another lie about the message of the gospel. So what are some lies, at least two? There's lots of lies the world believes. But what are a couple of lies that the world believes that Tertullus actually points out in his statement? And it's hard not to read it almost sarcastically, because his opening words are very flattering to Festus, okay? You know, he says, "We've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude." And we could go on and on, but in order not to weary you, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. And then here's the charges, right? We found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. And then here, all these other Jewish people in the crowd attest. So he's waxing eloquently about all the marvelous things that Felix had supposedly done as Rome's representative, and intimating that if it wasn't for Felix, life would be a lot worse. Oh, thank you so much, Felix, for being such a wonderful, great governor. That's a lie, but it's a bigger lie. And here's the lie that most people believe in the world, and that good government is the solution to world peace. Amen? Amen, right? You know, if we could just have that right leader, if we could just get so-and-so in power, and, you know, Christians are not a whole lot different, right? But, you know, we've enjoyed a long period of peace under you, blah, blah, blah. I mean, wasn't actually true. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what he's doing, of course, is he's setting up his charges against the gospel, because they're going to be totally opposed, right, to this world peace that Rome is supposedly brought, because they're such a wonderful government. And let's face it, who doesn't want peace? I mean, we all want peace, right? We all want world peace. But how does the world define peace? Well, basically, they would define it as, you know, absence of war, right? A world where everyone's needs are met, where we wouldn't read about refugees in Lebanon going through terrible things, right? Or whatever it is we're reading about in the news. And a world of acceptance. Are any of those things bad? Absolutely not. They're good things. They're, we all want those things, right? Does Jesus offer those things? Absolutely. Matter of fact, if everyone followed Jesus, would there be war? I would hope not. Okay. If everyone followed Jesus as the Bible describes, would we all not be working toward meeting one another's needs? I would think so, right? And if we all believed in the message of the gospel, we would all understand everyone's already accepted by God because they're made in the image of God. So that's not even an issue. So which one is going to bring about those results best? I would suggest the gospel, right? And I think you would agree. And Tertullus is lying about Felix, by the way. Felix was not a good guy. He was a terrible guy. He was an awful ruler. He was corrupt. Rebellion was rampant under his rule because he was notorious. If there was any kind of trouble, he would just kill those people and deal with the problems later. No trial, no nothing often, just get rid of him and we'll solve it, especially Jewish people. And he was actually removed from office when Nero came into power. And he says, this guy is really not helping. And if it wasn't for Felix's brother, he probably would have been executed by Nero. However, so he's gone in a few years, but for whatever, in the sovereign grace of God, God has Felix here at this time. But let's not fall for the lie that good government is going to bring world peace, you know, and even the right Christian politician is not the answer either. Only Jesus can bring true peace, and one day he will establish his own government, right? And well, that's a whole subject, so we'll stop there. We'll talk about that next year, actually. We're going to talk about some eschatology stuff next year. But here's the other lie that people like to believe. Jesus's followers and his message caused division everywhere. Those Christians, I tell you, those people of Jesus, if we could just get rid of the people that follow Jesus, the world would be a greater place. That's what a lot of people believe, right? Paul's a troublemaker, stirring up riots all over the world. Little exaggeration, right? Now, he has been around, okay? examine them yourself. You'll be able to learn the truth, right? Et cetera, et cetera. And all these people are in agreement. So Tertullus implies, right? And the implication there is that there are more people who don't follow Jesus than there are the ones that do. I mean, we outnumber those guys. So why do we listen to those guys? Why don't we just get rid of those guys? And that's a popular argument, right? I mean, what's the, you know, world opinion, right? There's more of us than them, so we must be right. Majority, okay? But Jesus has an answer to that too. He said, wide is the path to destruction and narrow is the path to life. So Jesus acknowledged that himself. And he also acknowledged that his message does bring division. Did he say it wouldn't? He actually said it would. It would bring division because it challenges the heart and it challenges people to understand their sinfulness and confess that, which is something many people do not want to do. So there is the division that the gospel truly makes. It makes a division of the heart. And yes, sometimes the gospel has caused riots because people don't want that, obviously. But the whole argument that Tertullus makes is extremely vague, is it not? They're just general accusations. He has no specific real proof that the message of Jesus brings trouble. Okay? He sits down. Now Paul. It's Paul's turn. And Paul gives us a couple of key truths that we need to share. So, Paul begins with just a little bit of flattery. I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over the nation, so I gladly make my defense. There's no comment on any type of his rule. He just says, yeah, you're the guy. I got to put up with you. That's kind of what he says, right? Anyway, but he does say, he says, you can easily verify. No more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. And then over in verse 17, he continues, after an absence of several years, came to Jerusalem to bring gifts for the poor, present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me. I wasn't involved in a disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. So what's Paul saying? He said, do your homework. Do your research. Yeah, go ahead. Do your research. He says, if you actually do, you'll find out these guys are lying. He says, it didn't desecrate the temple. I was there less than two weeks. I came with gifts for the poor. There was no crowd. I wasn't advancing my cause. I wasn't bringing Gentiles into the temple. That was the desecration charge, right? You can easily verify, right? You can easily verify. See, not only can Paul prove that his representing of Jesus didn't cause any division, and really, if people did the research, what are they going to find? That history proves that Christianity improves life, not makes it worse. What was Paul doing when he came to Jerusalem? Bringing money for the poor. Yeah, don't do that, Paul. That's a good thing, right? Why do you serve? Does Paul live in Jerusalem? Is he even from Jerusalem? Christians are crazy, right? We give to places we've never been. How many of us been to Latvia? Not too many, right? Like all those places those shoeboxes goes, and we support missionaries and you know, I've never been to Egypt, right? Like, why would we give to, because we love Jesus and we want people to hear about Jesus in these parts of the world, right? That's why we do that, because we care. That's what faith in Jesus does. History shows that when there have been plagues and epidemics and all those things, Who are the people that put their life on the line and are willing to die to help other people in their suffering? Christians, followers of Jesus. Right to life movements want to save babies, right? Okay. They want to stop people from murdering their own children. And that's a bad thing, apparently. See, the gospel message brings healing of the heart and a purpose in life, no matter who you are, where you live, how gifted or how ungifted you are. And Paul points out the most important thing of being a follower of Jesus is that the gospel prepares people for an eternal future in both ways. So he says, this is the real thing that I'm being charged for. Verse 14, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law that is written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God as these men. Supposedly, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Verse 20, he adds, or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. The only thing I was guilty of was the fact that I said, it's concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. I mean, life... right? Your life, my life, it's a gift, right? It's a gift to prepare us for eternity, our future. And the Bible, Paul points this out. There is going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, everyone is going to stand before God. And those of us who put our hope in God through faith in his son, Jesus, have nothing to worry about, right? Jesus says, these are mine. These are mine. They chose me. They accepted me. But those who reject Jesus, even if they politely reject him, there's all kinds of people that politely reject Jesus, okay? They will experience an eternal separation from God in darkness and pain. And some people say, that's cruel. And God says, no, that's what you wanted. You don't want me. So you get exactly what you wanted for all eternity. And when I'm not there, it's darkness and pain. So there's an absence of God for all eternity in this horrible, horrible place where suffering goes on and on and on. But that's what they chose. They didn't want God in their life. God says, well, why would you want me in eternity? The gospel shows our life is a gift from God, but we need to see that our sin causes our eventual physical death, and we need to be prepared for what's beyond that and come to know Jesus by faith so we can spend eternity with the Lord. Paul says, that's what I'm on trial for. And so the trial ends. And Felix doesn't make a decision. What a wimp, right? he says, well, I want to hear what Lysias, we talked about Lysias last week. He was a commander that was kind of, God had kind of sent to oversee Paul and protected Paul and gave Paul proper rights. And I think, and you would probably agree, I think that Felix realizes that Paul is innocent, that there really is nothing to arrest him for or punish him for. And so his arrest, right, is kind of cushy. I mean, it's still an arrest, but people are allowed to visit him. The people are allowed to bring him the things he needs. And Felix wants to hear more from Paul about the way. Matter of fact, we actually hear that Felix is familiar with the way. Verse 22. So this is not the first time Felix has been exposed to the gospel, interestingly enough. But as we look at Felix and his response, we really see the battle, the reality of the battle for the souls of people. See, by asking Lysias to give his viewpoint, again, not needed. He had enough information there to make the decision, but he chose not to decide. But not making a decision is a decision, is it not? He was familiar with the gospel. He had heard, obviously, about Jesus, and now he hears it again through Paul. I think he just wanted to hear another opinion. I think he wants to hear what Lysias has to say about this, and maybe some other people. And his unwillingness to make a ruling, which is his job, okay, actually points something out. And here's something, a few things that we need to be aware of when it comes to the battle for the of the gospel. And that is that people prefer opinions to truth. Most people prefer opinions to truth. They want another opinion. And maybe some of us can recall hearing the gospel for the first time. When you heard the gospel first time, did you not talk to somebody about it? Maybe you talked to somebody who didn't believe. You said, I had this conversation with this person about being born again. You ever heard about that? You ever heard about being born again? Yeah. Wackos. Don't listen to them. Right? Yeah. Right? Talking to people like that about that, right? People, you know, you ask them, what do you think? Okay. You know, and we talk to more people, and there's a good chance that they're probably not going to affirm the gospel, especially if we're talking to non-believers. Oh, no, everyone goes to heaven. Oh, you're fine. You'll get there. Didn't some guy with a collar sprinkle some water on you when you were like a baby or something? You're good to go, right? Or whatever it is that you trust in at one point. And Jesus himself admits the gospel is not going to win a popularity contest, right? And Jesus himself asked in Matthew 16, who do others say I am, right? What do the opinions of the world say? What does the polls say, right? How many points would Son of Man get on Family Feud, right? If that was a subject. Felix doesn't need any more opinions. We know this because he listens to Paul a number of times. He listens to him again. He's already heard of the gospel. He's familiar with the way. Verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who is a Jewess. She's Jewish. Interesting. He sent for Paul, listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ. Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, judgment to come. Felix was afraid and said, that's enough. Enough. I've heard enough. You can go back to your cell. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. What scared Felix? Well, the reality of the gospel hit him. And so he had to make a choice. Because what happened was he was convicted of sin, was he not? And isn't that the crutch, like the key point of the gospel? Repentance will either lead you to Christ or will hinder you from coming to Christ because you don't want to repent, right? So repentance hinders or threatens people from finding Christ if they don't repent, obviously. But Paul said in Romans 1:17, he says, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous one will live by faith. Paul spoke to Felix about righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Well, probably two kinds of righteousness. There's a self-righteousness that we all have, that we try to earn our way. We think we're good, right? We think we're good people, especially compared to other people. That's how we do it, right? We only compare ourselves to, I'm a good person compared to most everybody else. But inwardly, right, our hearts are not pure. And so we are all prone to self-righteousness, to make ourselves look good. That might impress people, but it doesn't work with God, right? He knows us inside out. And so the gospel of Jesus' sinless death for all our sins reveals the need that we all need to be saved. We can't do it on our own. Having the knowledge of the gospel isn't enough. There needs to be heart change. There needs to be repentance of our sins and to give up our desire to control our life so we can stand before God in the final judgment. Felix didn't like this talk. Maybe you've had a chance to talk with somebody and you got that far in the conversation and they kind of like, maybe some other day we'll have this chat, right? And yet it's the best thing we can do, right? To give up control of our life. Confess our sins, confess our need for Jesus, give God control of our life. Do what he says according to the word by faith. And then watch our life become more purposeful and joyful. But Felix got scared at that point. And people get scared when they come up to that point. You know, right? When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. We've heard that many times. Like, I don't think I'm quite ready to make a decision yet. Well, maybe later, maybe in a few years, maybe when I get my life in control. How many people have said that and you're still waiting for your life to get under control? Okay. All right. I'm happy for you that you found Jesus, but you know, it's just not for me. I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet. And yet the longer people delay, the harder it will become to accept Christ. And the unwillingness to decide on the gospel reveals Felix's true heart. And that's that people want the temporal more than they want the eternal, don't they? At the same time, verse 26, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently to talk with him. And when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus. But because he wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So I'm thinking, you know, probably, what did Paul come to Jerusalem with? Money, right? All these people gave him money. So maybe he's thinking, well, maybe Paul can get more money from all these people still visiting him in prison, and maybe he'll give me some money and I'll let him out. That never happened. And he also didn't release Paul because, well, you know, he's a little bit worried about all those Jewish guys because Ananias is a person of, you know, power. He wants to keep them happy. He says, if I let Paul go, he says, my life is going to be probably not very comfortable. So he's worried about, he wants more stuff, and he's worried about the opinions of people. That's pretty well where most people are at. Right? They want more stuff and they're worried about what people think. Paul lived a life devoted to the gospel, right? He shared it with lost people who didn't know there's an eternity of darkness and pain waiting for them. And if they don't confess they're a sinner, repent and believe in Jesus, then there is no hope. But how can we be more active, okay? So how can you and I be more active in sharing our own faith? I think verse 16 is very helpful. Where Paul in his defense says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And Paul tried to obey God with his life, right? He tried to live according to his word. He tried to serve people, do what he can to help them. Physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever their needs were, he was there to help them. He lived what we would call a holy life, you know, a set apart life for God's purposes, not his own. And he showed in his life the difference that the gospel makes in one's life, which is attractive to people, which is what attracts many non-Christians to the gospel. So people may mentally understand, have the knowledge, right? Of these truths, but they also want to see what a difference it makes in your life and my life. How can it give me joy? How can it give me hope? How can it give me purpose? And if they can't see that in you and me who have the gospel, it's going to be harder for them to listen to the gospel if they don't see it making their life look positive and better. We're very familiar with 1 Peter 3:15, right? You know, the one that talks about being always ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. But it's preceded by something. And it's preceded by, you are blessed if you suffer for doing right. Don't be afraid and don't fear what people fear, but set apart Christ as Lord and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. That's the process. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this interaction that Paul had, and it's helpful. I don't really think I said anything that was new to us this morning, but it was kind of neat to see it in this conversation that Paul had with Felix, his response to the gospel. And so we probably were reminded even this morning in some of our own interactions or even our own experience of hearing the gospel for the first time or of sharing the gospel with someone and they're like, yeah, when it's convenient for me or some other day or whatever. And Lord, it's hard on us. We want to see people accept Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for the opportunities we've had. We pray for more opportunities to graciously talk about Jesus with others. But we do hope and pray that our life is attracting the questions, that our life is helping us set the table, so to speak, for the gospel. Lord, I pray for those in our family and friends who've heard the gospel. I pray that the light would come on for them. I pray that you would speak to their heart and help them to come to that point where they repent and confess, yes, I am a sinner. I cannot find salvation in and of myself, that I need Jesus. Lord, I pray for that for people that we have shared Jesus with. And many of us have family and friends who we're burdened for. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray for their salvation. But again, we also pray that our life would be the light to help them find Jesus and purpose in life. Father, thank you for these reminders this morning of the power of the gospel, but also the reality of sharing that message. And give us boldness, gracious boldness, to share this message of joy and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.